2 Samuel 22. We begin in verse 21, and I cut off the first reading at verse 20 because this verse really does take us into a different section of the psalm. Notice what it says there, verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. And I have consumed them, and wounded them, that they could not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but there was none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street, and did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me as soon as they hear. They shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. We will cover pretty much the entire psalm, not every verse in it, not even every section in it, but we will be looking at the entire chapter. But let me call your attention in particular to verse 1, which gives us the setting. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. This chapter introduces us to a part of David's life that you wouldn't know if all you had were the historical books of the Old Testament. The history of David focuses largely on the battles of David. And haven't we seen that to be the case? Battle after battle after battle. a seeming unend of strings of battles. From the time you first see David as a young man going up against the giant Goliath, up until the time when he is more or less forced into retirement from the battlefield, which we saw in the last chapter, chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. You see his battles and you see his problems, many, many problems and challenges and afflictions. Now toward the end of his reign and near the end of his life, we see now in this chapter the devotional life of David. You would have seen that anyway when you read the Psalms, most of which were written by David. But the very fact that there's a Psalm of David recorded for us in this historical narrative reminds us that there was always a setting to David's life in which he composed his Psalms. He wasn't, in other words, some sort of ivory tower composer who shut himself off from life in order to compose psalms. But every psalm he wrote was based on real life experience. That's what makes David's psalms so valuable to Christians. They're based on real life experience. They take into account the ups and downs of life. And we've been noticing this on Wednesdays as we've been going through the psalms. How you find psalms of praise, you find psalms of complaint, you find psalms of lamentation, you find imprecatory psalms. I dare say there is not an emotion that the Christian experiences that cannot find expression in the psalms. They're incredibly valuable. This particular psalm takes on an added value since you find it also recorded in the book of Psalms. If you care to read Psalm 18, you'll discover that it's nearly identical to what we have here in 2 Samuel 22. And that should tell you something. This is not an oversight in the Bible. This is not God unnecessarily repeating himself. There is a reason why God wanted this psalm to appear twice in the Bible. It must carry an added importance if God himself would see fit to make this psalm a point of emphasis. The thing I want you to see about this psalm is how the very fact that it appears in this historical book of 2 Samuel tells you something about David. It tells you that in the midst of all his battles and all his struggles, and all his busyness as the king of Israel, he still had a devotional life. He took time to commune with God, and he took time to think about God, and he took adequate time to enable him not just to pray and to think or meditate, but he took the time to take his prayers and his meditations and compose them into songs. Notice again how the chapter begins. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. In this composition, along with the other songs and prayers of David that enable you to see that he was a man after God's own heart, if all you had were the historical accounts of David, you might wonder how he could be called a man after God's own heart. It wasn't his high degree of holiness that warranted that title, for we've seen numerous sins in him, and we've seen some very serious sins, and before we're done, we're even going to see more sin in David's life. And it wasn't his success at being a good family man or a good parent that gained him that title. Oh, I think in many respects he was a good parent, but in other respects not so much. I suppose you could say in that respect that he was probably very typical as a parent. The thing that made him a man after God's own heart was his understanding of and faith in and his living out the gospel. We'll see this in the course of this psalm. And so let's look this morning not merely at the psalm, but at the example of David in setting forth this psalm. In so doing, I think you'll be able to see, this is my theme, the benefits of spiritual reflection. The benefits of spiritual reflection. David, you might say, could see those unseen things that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 18, where he writes, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." David could see those unseen things with the eye of faith. And he gives us some very vivid description of those unseen things. What then are the benefits of spiritual reflection? Consider with me, first of all, that spiritual reflection reminds you that God is great. Spiritual reflection reminds you that God is great. You might say that the first three verses of this psalm give us the theology of the psalm. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." There is an emphasis here on the idea of deliverance. This song pertains to the day that the Lord had delivered David from all his enemies and from Saul in particular. Saul, who pursued him more vigorously and for a greater period of time than any of his enemies. This song pertains to deliverance. And in verse 2, David addresses God as his deliverer. Look at it again. "And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Look at the other references to deliverance. Verse 18. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me." Verse 20. "He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." Verse 44, "Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to be head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me." Verse 49, "And that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man." Multiple deliverances. Do you see them? Deliverances from strong enemies, deliverances from strivings, deliverances from violent men. This is salvation. You and I can say the same thing spiritually. We've had many deliverances. Deliverance from the guilt of sin, deliverance from sin's dominion, deliverance from this present evil world, deliverance from Satan's bondage, deliverance from the bondage of the fear of death. I was studying 2 Corinthians chapter 1 recently in preparation for the message I preached at the Minister's Week of Prayer a couple of weeks ago. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, listen to these words where Paul writes, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Oh, what an emphasis on deliverance. Well might we call God or Christ our deliverer. And the benefit to spiritual reflection is that we think on all the deliverances that have been wrought for us. There was a time in David's life that he actually lost sight of God as his deliverer. Back in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1, after he had been delivered for the second time out of the hand of Saul, he should have focused then on God as his deliverer. Instead, the things he could see with the carnal eye captured his fears. So we read in that verse, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There was nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. I'm going to die. Saul's going to prevail. He should have said, God has been my deliverer. Saul's not going to be able to touch me. Every time he tries, the tables are turned and I could take his life. But instead he said, Saul is relentless. Saul's not ever going to stop. One of these days he's going to succeed. And he lost sight of God as his deliverer. David could have used the time of spiritual reflection then. But instead he walked by sight rather than faith, and his fears overtook him. So will fears overtake us if we neglect the practice of spiritual reflection. But would you notice something else that is emphasized in these opening verses of the chapter? Not only does David recognize the greatness of God by his deliverances, but he also recognizes that this God is his God. This, too, is a point that's emphasized. Notice it in verse 2. How the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. In verse 3, he is my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. I'm reminded of the refrain in a hymn from our hymn book. The title of the hymn captures the theme. I am his and he is mine. The last stanza goes like this. His, forever only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. What a wonderful truth to reflect on. We sang earlier in the service the 23rd Psalm. Everything in that psalm is based on the opening line, the Lord is my shepherd. It's because the Lord is my shepherd that I'll not want. It's because the Lord is my shepherd that he'll lead me to green pastures beside still waters. Because he's my shepherd, he'll restore me and he'll be with me and he'll anoint me with oil and he'll prepare a table before me even in the midst of my enemies and he'll be with me in the shadow of death. And his mercy and truth will continue to be with me all the days of my life. Why? Why all these blessings? Why all these dealings? It is because the Lord is my shepherd. And so this is certainly a great thing to reflect upon. How the Lord is your God. He's your rock and fortress. He's your deliverer. He's your shield and your high tower and refuge and savior. These are things worth reflecting. These are things that we glory in. And such spiritual reflection can go a long way in consoling you and strengthening you for the challenges you face in this present evil world. So spiritual reflection reminds you that God is great and that God is near and that God is yours through Christ. Would you think with me next? How spiritual reflection reminds you how that God answers prayer. Spiritual reflection enables you to think on the truth that God answers prayer. Notice the words of verse 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David is saying here, in effect, I will call because I have called. And beginning in verse 5, he reflects on how he's called and on how the Lord has answered. And it's especially in this section of the psalm that he speaks spiritually and that he speaks very vividly. I don't know of any other portion in the Bible that drives home a point with such vivid imagery as this and the duplicate of it in Psalm 18. His reflection leads him to remember in verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. It's hard to know what David is referencing here historically. Could it be the time when he was nearly trapped in the city of Keilah, a city he and his men had rescued from the Philistines who were going to turn him over to Saul once Saul and his army converged on this city? Or would it have been the time when David and his men were on one side of the mountain and Saul and his men were on the other side? And just as Saul and his armies compassed David and his men, Saul received word that the Philistines had invaded another part of the land, and so he was distracted from pursuing David. Or perhaps he was reflecting on more recent events when his rebellious son Absalom converged upon the city of Jerusalem with an army that was prepared while David was unprepared and barely had time to escape from the city and from his son who would have taken his life. David could be referring to any of these events, or he could be referring to all of them. The point is, he's speaking spiritually, and he's seeing unseen things that providentially surrounded him during such dire circumstances. In a sense, you might say he's viewing things with his eyes opened, the way Elisha's servant had his eyes opened in 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember that when the city was surrounded by the Syrians and Elisha's servant was afraid and Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes and he beheld an even greater angelic army that far outnumbered the army of the Syrians. There was a man that was able to see then the unseen things, and that's what David sees. Look at the spiritual things David saw beginning in verse 8. This is where the psalm becomes most vivid. You might say it becomes even apocalyptic. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he, God, was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. Here is God then. He's heard David's cry of distress, and he moves heaven and earth in order to respond to the cry of his servant David. Verse 11, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And so this vivid imagery is depicting now God acting on behalf of David, God responding to the distress cry that comes from David. He moves against David's enemies, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. Verse 16, and the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Now, here's the thing. We don't really have anything in the historical narrative that aligns with this kind of language, do we? It's almost like the language of Exodus, with Moses and the children of Israel going through the Red Sea. You might refer perhaps to chapter 5. It's especially interesting to note the words of verse 20, which reference the Philistines when you read, and David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And in the following verses, you read of the Philistines invading the land yet again. And this time the Lord directs David into a different kind of maneuver and tells him to wait until he hears the sound in the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. That's in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 24. The language of this psalm, however, is even more vivid and more apocalyptic than that. For in this psalm you see the Lord sending out arrows, as if he's flinging lightning bolts at the enemies of his people. And you see the very earth itself rent to its foundations. And the point that needs to be stressed, and I think this is the intention behind David's language, the vividness of all these descriptions serves to show clearly and fully the loyalty of God to David. Now, you may read this vivid description of that loyalty and say to yourself, that's wonderful. God was certainly loyal to David. But is God really that loyal to me? Can it be said of me the same thing that is said here of David? Does God come forth in this manner in answer to my distress call? Will the foundation of the earth be rent? Will the channels of the sea be exposed? Well, at once the words of Paul in Romans 8 come to my mind. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, the loyalty factor is the same to David and to you and to me. And to convince us that the loyalty factor is exactly the same, Paul then directs our minds and our thoughts to something even more convincing than the apocalyptic scene of David. He points us to Christ. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. Here at the cross where God spared not his son, here is where we see God coming to your rescue and mine. Here is where we see the heavens rent and the wrath of God unleashed and the foundations of the world exposed, so to speak. God unleashing his wrath on all that comes between the sinners and God. Can it not be said of you with regard to your salvation, what David says in his psalm beginning in verse 17? He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord has come to your rescue. The Lord has moved heaven and earth to save your soul. The Lord has heard your cry and has shown you the greatness of his salvation, and he remains loyal to you. He continues to hear you out of his holy temple. And the impact of such a spiritual reflection should be to instill in your soul such a renewed vitality that you can say what David says in verse 30. And this is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, for the vividness of the vitality that it indicates. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. You know what? If I really believe that God is with me and for me, I can do that. My heart is so full, my heart is so filled and thrilled in the knowledge that God is with me and for me and has moved heaven and earth to rescue me and has done away with anything and everything that comes between me and him. When that truth actually finds lodging in my heart, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Or, verse 34, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. I gain the speed and agility of a deer, and it's like I can skip along the mountain tops. Why? Because my God is for me. He accepts me. He's loyal to me. And in that renewed vitality, you will ask what David asks in verse 32, for who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? The benefits to spiritual reflection then become plain. Spiritual reflection reminds us of the greatness of our God, and spiritual reflection reminds us that God answers prayer. Could we think finally for a moment on how reflecting on our spiritual benefits reminds us of the gospel? Reminds us of the gospel. Or reminds us of the covenant, if you will. The covenant of grace. I take the two phrases really to be synonymous. The gospel of Christ, the covenant of grace. Not really much difference between them. There's a rather strange section to this psalm that begins in verse 21. I wonder what you were thinking when we read it earlier. On the surface of it, it seems to run contrary to everything we know about the gospel and everything we know about ourselves. Listen to these words beginning in verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. When I read words like these, I find it very striking that this psalm is found in the same book that gives us so much of the life of David. This is the same book that tells us how David took another man's wife and got her pregnant and tried to cover up his sin, which led to the murder of that man's husband. This is the book that gives us the account of one of David's sons taking advantage of his half-sister. And when David does little or nothing about it, one of his other sons then avenges his sister and flees. And that son would be so put out with his dad from that day forward that he would try to even take his own father's life in the rebellion that he would lead against him. How can such words as what we find in verse 21 be found in this same book that gives us such accounts of David's sin? One might be tempted to say, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Are you kidding me, David? Is this really you speaking, David? The words seem like the very epitome of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. Until you learn to view them covenantally. It's David, you see, that Paul draws from in Romans chapter 4 when he writes in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Paul gives us an interpretation of David's words from Psalm 32 that magnifies the blessing of God. Not only, you see, does the Lord not impute sin according to that verse, but indeed the Lord imputes righteousness. So just as David can say of the Lord in the earlier verses of this psalm that he is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my high tower, so can we interpret him through the gospel as indicating now in verse 21 that the Lord was his righteousness. The very title that's assigned to the Lord in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And this righteousness by God's grace did become David's righteousness. Just as the righteousness of Christ becomes your righteousness and my righteousness. And since we're on the subject this morning of spiritual reflections, could I suggest to you that a great way to read and apply these seemingly strange verses that begin in verse 21 is to read them with a view to the greater David that was to come, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it is Christ alone who can say, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me." That's true of Christ. He was sinless. He could say, and he alone could say, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them." Verse 25, "Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight." The thing to keep ever in mind is that there's a very close connection between the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. And the covenant of grace amounts to this: Christ did the work. Arguably, salvation is still by works. Christ did the work. Did it perfectly. That it is our covenant head. That it is our substitute. This becomes the basis for the loyalty that we considered in my previous point. Why is it that the Lord would move heaven and earth and rend the seas and expose the foundation of the world coming to David's aid? This is why the Lord will hear you out of his holy temple. This is why the Lord will move heaven and earth to come to your aid. This is why the Lord's loyalty to you will be sure and steadfast. It's because Christ has earned the reward and Christ has paid your debt. And by virtue of your union to Christ, God sees you in him and is as loyal to you as he's loyal to him. I'm so glad that this psalm appears in 2 Samuel. I think it's meant to be considered in the broader context of David's life. And that's why it's given to us in this setting. There's so much in David I can relate to in terms of his sins and his failures. But I can also relate to him in this respect, that like him, to use the words of a hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." I think that's David. I think that's David's gospel. What a great psalm to reflect on then. And what a great exercise to engage in. Spiritual reflection. The Puritans wrote on that topic. You want more from them, then see me afterwards. I might be able to refer you to a good book that Joel Beakey put out a while back. In that reflection, in that spiritual reflection, we're reminded of the greatness of our God, the truth that he answers prayer, and the gospel. The gospel which provides us with the basis for our confidence in him. May God help us then to be much engaged in this practice of David, this practice of spiritual reflection. May we engage in it, and may the impact of it be the same for us as it was for David, that we may run through a troop and leap over a wall, that we may with hinds feet skip across our high places, as it were, our hearts being so filled and thrilled in the knowledge and truth that our God is great and he is our deliverer. Let's close then in prayer. Oh Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we do so with humble hearts and grateful hearts, that thou art loyal to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? We marvel, O Lord, at the very truth that God himself is not against us, because we're mindful that there was a time when he was, and rightfully so. We were rebels against him, We didn't keep his commandments, had no desire for his ways. And yet, Lord, you moved with power. You moved with might. You performed miracles to make us see where we were headed and to make us see the truth of Christ. And oh, what a great Savior we behold in him. I pray, oh Lord, that you'll help us. We live in a time, oh Lord, that is so busy. And yet, Lord, I'm not willing to say that this is the busiest time ever. I think every age has been busy. We've been under the bondage of our taskmasters throughout the history of civilization. And they want more bricks and won't give us any straw. That's nothing new. Lord, help us even in our busyness to make sure we take time to reflect on the greatness of our God, the fact that he answers prayer, and the fact that he sent his son to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. And may we indeed, even in such days as these, mount up with wings as eagles, be strong and not grow weary, run, walk, and not faint. So hear our prayers, Lord. Speak on by thy Spirit to our hearts through thy word. Even after the voice of man is silent, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.